So James got his intellect from his mother. I'm a C student. I don't have any degrees, like doctorate or anything like this. I'm just a construction guy who loves the Lord. And so I'm really proud of James and his accomplishments, but he knows the Lord is his Savior. Everything else is a far second place. Everything else. I was reminded at the Lord's Supper today, yesterday I was with a bunch of guys from high school. I haven't seen many of them in 36 years, right? And for a lot of them, they still are living like it was 36 years ago. You see what I'm saying? So, and then one more thing, we mentioned about Vladdy at the Lord's Supper. Steve had saw him and said that he doesn't look like he's full of cancer, and Dan, or doesn't look like he's got cancer, and Dan was saying he's full of it, right? Well, you know, news, we're all full of cancer. We're all full of cancer. We're all going to die. So every healthy person you see is full of cancer. It's just something we call, but death is death. We're all going to die. James went to the cemetery. I didn't know where James was last night. He went for a bike ride. Well, wow, the Lord was really working on him last night. And I was happy that James got a chance to share. I heard a preacher, about a month or so ago, and it fit right into what I was studying. I was studying on the children of Israel. We all know the woes of the children of Israel and the promised land. And this preacher was talking about his grandparents who owned a house in Scotland back in 1939. They bought their dream house on a lake in Scotland back in 1939. Well, we know what happened back then. World War II started. Okay? And because World War II had started at this precise time, the family moved out. And they put a renter in this house, this beautiful house that was their house, where they wanted to retire, whatever. They put a renter in there. Well, because of the Scottish rules back then, when the war was over, they couldn't just go back and kick the renter out. The laws allowed the renter to stay. Okay? And at only each year that went by, the renter only paid a little bit more, you know, cost of living, whatever. But the bottom line is, they stayed. For 50 years, those renters stayed. 50 years, those renters stayed. The person who owned his house, his grandparents, willed the house down to the next generation. They passed away. So now this guy owns a house. 50 years later, thank you. 50 years later, he goes to see this house and it's a wreck. It's a wreck and he can't live it. He ends up selling it. But the bottom line of that story, what the preacher was saying, and it really fits into what I'm talking about today, was they owned that house for 50 years. It was theirs. They owned the deed. They owned the house. Understand, right? But they never possessed it. They never possessed it. They never enjoyed it. They never got a chance to live on the lake and all these things that they thought would come with ownership. So the title of my message today is Possessing What You Already Own. If anyone here doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to understand that God loved the world so much, He gave His only begotten Son. I think we all know that. This message is geared toward believers. Okay? We want to be able to possess what we already own. A famous show that's been on about 9 years. Anybody ever heard or seen that American Pickers? Those guys that go around picking treasures everywhere, right? Popular show. It's been on probably 9 years, 10 years, whatever. But many times I've seen episodes where somebody has willed this huge estate and they have to start selling things, right? And they'll be going here and there in their garage or whatever, the big buildings or whatever, and they'll be digging through all this trash and they find something and it's worth 10 grand or it's worth 5 grand or whatever. See, that person owned all that but never possessed it. They never had a chance to make it valuable to their life. So they sell it, make money. That's a possession. But they owned something. They never knew they had it. See, possessing is a state of having or controlling something, actually having it or controlling it, where ownership just indicates that something belongs to a particular person or thing. We were reminded this morning at the Lord's Supper that if we're born again, we own a spot in heaven. We own it. We're going to heaven. But we don't have to wait, nor does the Lord want us to wait to do something here with our lives for Him. To possess that we already have. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. We possess God in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's just, as a matter of scripture, remember, we talk about the promised land, right? It's a huge example. You can make thousands of sermons, and I'm sure there has been, on the promised land and the children of Israel. So this is a bit of a reminder here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then later on in Genesis 12:7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There was a promise. He didn't say you have to earn this land. He didn't say that you know, in 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, 400 years, whatever. He didn't give a timetable. But God said, I am giving you this land and making you a great nation. So at that point, Abraham and his kindred, you know, kin after him, they own this land. You get it? That's the promise. When God promised you something, and you accept it, right? I see. When God promised, you own it. When you accept the Lord, God said, Jesus said, I must go back to send what? The Comforter to live with you, to guide you, to be with you. We own that. But are we possessing it? Are we using it? So we understand these promises were made to Abram way back when. God never goes back on a promise, ever. And later on in Exodus, you know, the story goes on, and Joseph, and he's thrown in. We know all the story about Joseph. But remember in Exodus 1:8, after the whole story of Joseph, Dan knows this verse real well. I think we shared with it last week. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Again, history starts moving forward. They don't know Joseph and all the things he did. And what happens? The Egyptian, you know, all the Hebrews are enslaved. And so we know the whole story about the 300, whatever, all the years they're in slavery. And Moses, let my people go. We know all those stories. We've seen the movies. We hear, you know, all the stories. But in Exodus 3:8, God said to Moses, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place, and I'll pause there. So now we went from Abraham, God promising him a land, but now he's telling Moses a little bit more about that land. A land that's going to be flowing with milk and honey. But then he adds this, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and the Clintonites, and the Obamites. All the evil you can imagine. Why did he have to add that after God is telling him a land flowing with milk and honey? And why does he have to add that? He added that because that's truth. That's what was going on with this land. That's who was living in this land. You could say, well, okay, Brad, God's going to take the land away from all these people? What gives God the right to take the property away from the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites? Well, that's a whole other sermon. It was their sin. God taketh, God giveth, God taketh, God giveth. But God's promise was that Abraham's going to be in that land. So obviously God wants that promise of his fulfilled, not by these sinning nations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, etc., etc., etc. So now we know, you know, let my people go, the Red Sea, all these stories. We could continue on with each one of these stories, as we all know the history of Moses delivering the Egyptians. We all know about Passover. We all know these stories, okay? But then they head to the wilderness, and now all the fun, all these sins start, all the complaining, all the issues from the children of Israel, which represents, and this is kind of the message right now, it represents us now as born-again believers. And the question is, what side are you on? Are you on the side that never got to the promised land? Are you on the promised land? Where are you at with your life? Are you sitting there complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt? We'll share a couple more verses up here. Are you complaining about where you're at? Are you complaining about the circumstances? Or are you, like we said this morning, the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus did for you each and every day? What are you doing with your life? I don't know. You do, though. Every morning you get up, you should be reflecting on how glorious God is to be able to save a sinner like you. And me, of course. You know, being last night, it was a pleasure last night. I almost didn't go, but the Lord said, you're going. You got to go. Of course you got to go. One of this group of guys that I went to high school with, there were 16 of them last night. One of them's going to a men's Bible study. He started last year. Every once a month, he's coming to our Bible study. Another one came up to me when I was leaving, because I only stayed there for a couple hours. You know, when they got louder and the more F-bombs were flying around, it was time for me to leave. But one of them, who was a star football player at Cousin O High School, came right up to me and said, "Hey, Brad, how long have you been born again?" For him to say that, I knew he was saved. And I saw the countenance. I hadn't seen him in 30 years. I could see the smile. And he proceeded, you know, just like Nicodemus that night, quiet, you know, like Jesus. He walked over and said, "Brad," because I said, "I'm leaving." "Brad, how long have you been born again?" I should have said, "How long have you been?" But I could tell he was already. But he was, and he had a drink in his hand. He's like, "Dang, this is my vice." I go, "It's all right. It's all right." I said, "You reading your Bible every day?" That's all I had to say. Because he goes, "Yeah, I'm doing a devotion. And it leads me to passages that I read every day." Passages? This guy's saved. Okay? So again, he's the one that 2 hours earlier started the talk. We all got in there. He started the talk and went back to a story in 1982. 37 years ago, about this huge party we had up north at my parents' cottage, and I told them I was going to bring my one friend and 30 others came. One of those stories. Same guy at the end of the night, 2 hours ago, and I was even telling me, "When were you born again?" Then I said, "Where do you go to church?" He goes, "I still do the Catholic thing, you know." I go, "It's all right. It's a good arm." Because he was like, I don't know why he said that way to me. I go, "It's all right." He goes, but it's just about Jesus dying on the cross, right? And that's all, that's the only, if we believe in him, make him Lord of our life, he, right? I go, "Absolutely. That's it, brother." I said, "Call me if you ever need any, you know, anything." But it was kind of neat, that picture, that bookend meeting with this gentleman. So let's continue on. I'm getting off message here. So we remember when all the children of Israel at their pinnacle of disobedience, when Moses is going to the mount with God to get the Ten Commandments to come down, and we know the whole story, and they're all, and the orgies and the music and all the sins taking place, and Moses was shocked. Exodus 32, 33 through 35 ends that whole story like this. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Furthermore," God says, "mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And boy, did he visit their sin. Did God visit their sin? Oh, he slashed, he diced a bunch of them up. "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the golden calf, which Aaron made." Exodus 33:31-3. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Unto thy seed will I give it." He keeps reiterating this promise that he gave Abraham so many years prior. "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Notice how he reversed it now. He didn't say the land milk and honey, then the enemies. Now he said, "I'll clear the enemies out," because he knew that was going to be bothering them. "I'll clear the enemies out and give you the land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in thy way. So really quickly, this two should have been 2 years to get to the promised land. Just listen to this. I made a chronology just to go through real quick. And you can make a sermon on every single one of these points. From Passover to crossing the Red Sea was 24 days. Arriving at the desert of Sin was 7 days. Arriving at Mount Sinai was 16 days. Setting up the tabernacle at Mount Sinai was 300 days. Leaving Mount Sinai was 49 days. The journey to Kadesh Barnea was 311 days. But the dwelling at Kadesh Barnea was 13,590 days. Which translates to 37.75 years that they sat there in fear. And you know, when the spies went out, we'll talk a little bit about that. But they sat there in fear, not walking in to the land flowing with milk and honey. This land here, we're in our life. The joy of the Lord is ours. The Holy Spirit, there's no excuses why we can't live a joy-filled, excited life. The promised land is not heaven, which I thought when I was first saved, until I realized when I started growing in the Lord, Moses isn't in the promised land, but Moses is in heaven, of course. You know, the transfiguration on the mountain, all these things you start learning as a new Christian. I'm like, wow. But this last year, I've been saved for 26 years. This last year, last 6 months or so, it's become so real to me about having to join the Lord, taking my spot in the promised land here and not letting the ites of the world and the giants and of Anak and all this garbage bother me. 13,590 days. 37.75 years. I thought it was just so crazy last night when I left the guys. That first story with the guys, the big story that where everyone's talking about this crazy time was in 1982, like I mentioned, 37 years ago. And I realized it's so similar. That they're all, most of the guys there, with the exception of a couple, they're still living in Kadesh Barnea. They're still living in that land from 38 years ago, 37 years ago. I didn't hear anything about their kids on individual talks I did, but as this group. It was all living in the past. The children of Israel didn't want to move forward. They wanted to go backward. Because they were afraid. They allowed their fear to conquer the promise God made them. And we all do it, maybe to some more degree, but we can't do it unless you want to be miserable. Unless you want to be miserable going in, you know, like James mentioned yesterday. It's pretty level ground at cemeteries, wouldn't you agree? 100% of people that eat pickles dies. I was asking James that the other day. 100% of people that eat a brownie or a bag of chips, they die. Doesn't matter what you do, eat, all these fitness, whatever. If it's not focused on doing something for the Lord, right, and having that joy that He promises you when He sent you the Holy Spirit, then I don't know what we're doing. We're living meaningless lives for the Lord. And we might as well succumb to cancer. We might as well go home to heaven. Because if you're not doing nothing here, you're hurting the body. So, and then 609, and finally they arrive in Cana, cross the Jordan River, 609 days later. Do you realize 40 years, and of that whole time they were only traveling 2 years. And of that 2 years, they spent almost 300 days building a tabernacle. So I didn't figure out exactly how much on foot, but it's just amazing. So let's just review really quick. What is the land of Canaan? What is promised land? What does it represent? Because Canaan, Kadesh Barnea, the spot they stayed in 37 years, you know what the meaning of it is? The desert of a fugitive. They lived a life of fugitives, like as if they're criminals. As if they escaped prison, which they were in prison, but it's like they're fugitives. And they were fugitives of Satan. Because Satan was winning. He loved it. He had them all scrambled up. He had them all messed up. They weren't going to accept the promise that God already gave them. Satan loved that 37.75 times, or 37.75 years in Kadesh Barnea. He loves when you guys are all living in a desert like a fugitive. But the promised land, Canaan, represents Number one, it represents liberty over oppression. Do you want to live a life of liberty, of freedom? Live in the joy of the Lord. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. We can live this freedom over oppression. Number two, it's rest. The land, the promised land, the land of Canaan was rest from wandering. Not only physical wandering, not only spiritual wandering, just your mind wandering. We always hear about that, you know, your mind wanders. You're not focused on the Lord, you're focused on the world. There's nothing else. Either you're focused on the Lord or you're focused on the world. So it represents rest from wandering. The third thing Canaan represents is possession rather than promise. Again, we can possess what we already own. Or we can live, you know, anybody who raised kids, you promise me, Dad. You promise me. You know, sometimes we break our promises. God never breaks his promise, ever. Number four, the fourth thing we can review what Canaan represents is variety rather than monotony. What did they eat for all those 40 years? Manna. Manna in the morning, manna afternoon, manna at night. Manna. And remember, Numbers 21:5 says this, and the people spoke unto, I love this, against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. See, he's providing for them, but they're still complaining. See, in the promised land, milk and honey and figs and nuts and everything. They're not possessing that. They could have had that. They didn't need to complain about manna. So the land, promised land, represents variety. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, just trudge through the week, go to church on Sunday, trudge through the week. There's no variety. I got a good friend of mine. He's retired, Tom White. And years ago, he said, Brad, I don't know. He never got married. I don't know what I'm going to do when I retire. My grandfather never knew the Lord, but my grandfather, 45 years at Ford Motor Company, and as soon as he retired, two years later, he died. And he died with some crazy, because that was his life. There's no variety, just every day, like a robot. My grandma was 92 when she died, accepted the Lord before she died, which is great. She never drove a car. They lived in an E-course. He went to work, and she did it for all those years. But 2 years, no variety. It's a monotonous life to live that way, I'm telling you. When every day you just look, okay, I'm going to church. Okay, maybe I'll go to work. No. What Tom chose to do was he's involved in 1, 2, 3, 4 different Bible studies from different churches. 4 different churches in the area. He goes Monday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, and then Saturday morning. He came with us yesterday. He's got his, you know, dance card filled with things of the Lord. It's a variety. It's great. He's grabbing that joy of the Lord and not just settling for the monotony of Kadesh Barnea. And then the last thing I wrote down here was what Cana represents is accomplishment rather than poverty. Accomplishment. The Lord, if we put him center in our lives, we can do great things in our family. We can do great things at work. We can do great things. But woe is me. I just got fired. Oh, I did this. Oh, then you commit some sin and you put yourself through the whole mill. I'm not good enough. It's poverty. And it doesn't mean you're poor. It could mean that. But poverty means you don't have the joy of the Lord. You don't have it. You have it, but you're not possessing it. It's somewhere in your house. You know what I'm saying. Numbers 13:17-29. They finally get there, right? Moses is going to send the spies, as we know the story. Moses is going to send the spies. Numbers 13:17-29. And Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak. Now let me tell you something. God didn't tell Moses to tell them to go ask to find out if they're strong or weak. Moses did not give them a plan. It should have been, let's just go. He promised it to us. Let's go. But no, Moses has got to do what Moses does. He adds some things here. whether they be strong or weak, few or many, as if that matters to God. Do you think God matters? Okay, here's a good one. We know there's giants in the land, right? There's giants in the land, right? 7, 10 feet tall. From God's perspective, looking down, do you think a 6-foot man or a 5-foot man is any different than a 20-foot man? Nothing. It's God that told you it's your land. But Moses is going to say, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in. Whether it be good or bad. He already told us it's a land of milk and honey, figs, and he already told you this. He told your forefather this. He promised you the land, but yet we have to send spies to go see that whether they're strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities that be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Who cares? But Brad, if I quit my job that they're making me deny, whatever, I can't talk about my faith at work. If I quit my job, how am I going to pay my bills? Who cares? They'll be paid. But we do that. We live these lives that the world, man, whatever, controls our decisions. Right? God has promised a joyful life here. This isn't a prosperity gospel by any means. It's not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know, shake it and take it, all these things that these you know, on-air personalities are doing. No, because God didn't say there's gold and silver. He said there's milk and honey. You see what I'm saying? It's not about prosperity and money at all. It's about living a freedom in your life. Free from alcohol controlling you. Free from drugs controlling you. Free from greed and all these sins that we justified in the name of paying our bills or not losing our friends. There's toxic relationships that everybody has here that you need to leave. Well, but it's my mom and dad. Do you realize the last time I was with my mom and dad, my 16-year-old son, James' younger brother, right? When we left that conversation, he said, Dad, do you want me to drive? And I can't get into all this. We're losing time here. But the bottom line is, I said, honey, that's why I don't see mom and dad much, my mom and dad, because they don't know the Lord. And I might as well say, damn, if they're going to control me with their senseless feeling of what Christianity could be or is. I stopped that nonsense years ago with my own parents because it's too toxic. And it started trickling down into my children. No, not going to have it. Sorry. I'm going to live where there's grapes and pomegranates and figs. I'm not going to complain about the manna and all these things when God doesn't want you to live there. Whether they're tent strongholds and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, he keeps going on. Whether there be wood therein or not, who cares if there's wood? God didn't say check all these things out. Who cares if there's wood in the promised land or not? And be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Okay, now we're getting back to it. Now we've got to bring the fruit to show everybody, to encourage them more how good the fruit is, instead of just listening to God's promise and taking the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Iman, Shishai, Talmai, and the children of Anak were, all these giants. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two people holding a staff. That's how one cluster, how big it was. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes where the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto land whether thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. But they have to add this. This is the fruit. Instead of getting all the children excited, let's go take the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. There's always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be people telling you the things that God has not added into this. You know, He didn't say, see if they're afraid, check all this out, nothing like that at all. Grapes, pomegranate, figs, milk, honey. You know, pomegranates are a sign of hope and abundance in many cultures today. Pomegranates. Figs are a sign of peace and prosperity in many cultures. Grapes are a sign of faith. We can go on and on, sermons and sermons on each one of these. Milk is a figuratively a sign of abundance. It flowed with milk. Where does milk come from? Mammals, right? So they had goats, they had hamburgers, they had steaks, they had all that too. We don't talk about all that. When I was a kid, and then even when I was first saved, I was like, was the milk flowing like a river? You know, it was milk literally flowing around. It was really, where'd it come from? You gotta understand where it comes from. God knew that. God is unbelievable when He gives you just a couple things and says, a land flowing with milk and honey, and what it really means. Honey means delight or joy. Bees are the primary pollinators for almost all the plants and flowers in the world, which indicates an abundance or availability of good, life-sustaining crops or plants. Also, in the ancient days, many people, James knew this, of course. Many people don't know this, though. Back in ancient days, the honey was a method of treating wounds or diseases against infection. If you didn't know that, now you do. By that simple phrase, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, it just expounds and explodes with what it was or what it was really all about. And like I said, you could do sermons on each and everything. But there were two, and we remember this, there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that weren't afraid. Numbers 13:30 says, and I'm going to go a little quick because we're going to, you know, only got 6-7 minutes here. Numbers 13:30 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's think about this. Caleb was in front of everybody. Did he start telling them about the size of the giants and how many and if there's wood and is it big or small and all these factors? Did Caleb say any of that? No. What does Caleb say? Caleb comes before the people, before Moses, and says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Memorize that verse, folks. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it. Overcome what? Overcome everything that Moses told the spies to check. Caleb's like, forget all this. God promised this to us, so we're going. So I urge you, don't go run out tomorrow and quit your job, but maybe some of you need to quit your job. I mean, there's no promise that God said, when it's not like you're married, you can't, you know. I mean, there's not a promise you've got whenever you're hired, you cannot leave till your boss lets you go. There's so many things that can happen in your life from this day forward until you go home to be the Lord. It's immeasurable what the Lord can do with you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. Every fruit of the Spirit is inside you. The fruit, not plural S, like people say, well, I don't have joy. I don't have patience. I work on those fruits when I can. No, the Bible says, in Galatians, fruit of the Spirit. We all have the same fruit of the Spirit, all of us. No one has more fruit than me. No, we all have the same, the Holy Spirit. Joshua, and then Numbers 31. But the men that went up with him said, the other spies, but the men went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Okay, fine. I choose to be like Caleb. That's what I choose in my life, to be like Caleb. Am I like him every day? No, I'm getting better though. And I want to keep continuing getting better. I love that. I probably would have named one of my sons Caleb now. When I was first saved, I named him Peter, James, and John. And because I lived in the Gospels, I lived there, you know, it was all new to me. The Old Testament is so rich now as I grow. People, what's the Old Testament? You know? No. As a believer that's mature, the Old Testament means the world to me. Especially now, Caleb, more than ever after this last couple months. And they brought up an evil report. They, the other spies, brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, thou which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And then, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come with the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Talk about a negative attitude. God promised you. He delivered you from 400 years or 300, whatever the total was. He split this, all these miracles he's done with you. But yet these giants are making you afraid. Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Just remember, I'll give them this pass, the children of Israel. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in their heart. You see what I'm saying? Living in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So what's your excuse? If you're a born-again believer here today, what's your excuse? There's no excuse. Caleb had another spirit with him. Caleb had the Holy Spirit with him. Not living in him, because Christ didn't die yet. We know that. But Caleb had, the others had another spirit with him and followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land where he went to, and his seed shall possess it. Numbers 26:65. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. The Lord's finally getting fed up with this. He says, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not a left a man, there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Numbers 32:11-12. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They're not going to see the promised land. He destroyed them because they weren't wholly following me. I am telling you right now, you should fear the Lord and keep his commandments, because if you're not wholly following him, you're going to live a miserable life as a Christian, and you might die early, and you might have cancer. I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm telling you right now, I've seen it in my life enough, and Dan can tell you, you'll live a miserable existence if you're born again and you're not serving him wholly. Following him. Wholly following him. Caleb saved, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Joshua and Caleb wholly followed the Lord. They should be your example. They should be your example. Deuteronomy 1:36 mentions Caleb. Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him I will give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. What caused Caleb to have these victories? I'll go through these really quick. We're going to run out of time. What caused Caleb to have this victory? Number one, he had undiminished faith. Undiminished faith. Joshua 14:6-7 says, then the children of Judah came into Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me there in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He was 40 years old. And I brought him word again, and it was not my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Undiminished faith. Number two, he had wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience. Joshua 14:9 says, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Undiminished faith, wholehearted obedience. And number three, he had supernatural strength. God gave Caleb and Joshua, both of them, supernatural strength. Joshua 4:11 says, as yet I am as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. He never lost his strength. Supernatural. As my strength was then, even so it is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. I'm going to end by letting you know that the word possess in the Hebrew is yarash, and it means to occupy by driving out previous tenants and possessing it in their place. So I don't know what tenants are living in your life right now. I don't know if it's a tenets of discontentment. I don't know if it's a tenets of just, you know, your work. Like I said, I keep mentioning work. You know, obviously I'm going through some things at work, so that's probably why I'm saying a lot of work stuff. But I don't know what tenets are allowing you not to possess the joy of the Lord. You have to kick the tenets out. You have to kick them out. That's what the word means by driving out previous tenets and possessing in their place. More importantly, Caleb. Try to be like Caleb, okay? Caleb. The Hebrew word for Caleb is a compound word. This is how God does these things. His name is Caleb. In the Hebrew, it's a compound word meaning kol and lev. Kolev, Caleb. Meaning all hearted. His name means wholehearted. That's what Caleb means in the Hebrew. Wholehearted. And boy, did he live a life of wholeheartedness. So three things I'll leave with you. Be encouraged today. I hope you're encouraged. I know I get kind of loud, ever, but the Lord surely is working on my life in this way of taking that joy, taking the fruit of the Spirit, and using it for Him. So be encouraged today. Secondly, be wholehearted and fully follow God. Wholly follow God. 100% follow God. Whatever. Whatever it looks like in your life just to get better, more encouraged, starting tomorrow, starting this afternoon, do it. And then remember to possess what we already own. We're already victors in Christ. We're already victors. We sing the songs, but many times we don't live like it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much, not only for Dan allowing me to come here, Lord, but for the preparation the last couple months and what you've done in my life, ending in yesterday with the meeting with those my friends downtown and showing me these examples of real life. Lord, help me continue to serve you in the way that you want, fully, wholeheartedly. Help everyone here today be a wholehearted Christian, possessing what we already own, Lord, the joy and all the fruit of the Spirit, everything, Lord. We don't lack anything, no excuse. We just got to think about you every day, wholeheartedly, Lord, not once a week, not once every other day, not 1 hour here and there, but wholeheartedly living for you. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.